John 12. Jesus, therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So he made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away, and they were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore stood by and heard it, were saying it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death with which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah spoke, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Amen. So he's after this amazing thing happens, he's back in, he's still in Bethany, and we have an instance of at the supper of Mary coming and pouring perfume all over Jesus. Now, when you read, because you know the chapter before that, it said that Mary anointed the feet with oil, with ointment, and so on and so forth. Let me just make a little clarification so you don't get confused. Mary didn't anoint Jesus twice. Mary just anointed her once. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the four Gospels, this story actually is shared in every single one of them. In Matthew, Mark, and John, they're very similar. In Luke, there's a very different scenario. And so most scholars believe that this happened twice. I'll share a few of the differences. In Matthew, Mark, and John, it happens in Bethany. In a couple of them, it's announced that it's pure nard. In a few of the passages, it also mentions that it could be sold for 300 denarii. And it's also before the triumphal entry. And so we can ascertain that that's one event. The other event in Luke, which is very different, in Luke, it's at a Pharisee's house. And the people that are, the Pharisees are mentioning that this woman is a sinner. And so most likely, the woman in Luke is the same woman that Jesus helped in terms of when she was brought before before the Lord in that regard. That's a theory I buy. I think there's a lot of strong textual evidence for that. And so this is another another distinction, or so two different ones that are happening there. So don't get confused about this. Mary, and a lot of people think that Mary or that person in Luke is Mary Magdalene. You know, could be, you know, it's just, so don't get confused that Mary with this Mary over here, okay? You guys, I know it's early in the morning. You guys with me? Amen? Okay, all right, thanks. And so she comes in, and now John, and we'll see this more tomorrow when we get to the Lord's Supper. But John, because he had a very close relationship with the Lord, he was able to really see things amongst the disciples and had a little kind of better vantage point. You have to understand the other disciple that was really close to the Lord was Judas. And I'll explain this tomorrow as we go through the narrative of the Lord's Supper. And so John makes a note that Judas, this is the guy, and he says, wow, couldn't this be sold? You know, 300 denarii would be equivalent to 11 months worth of wages. That's a lot of money. I mean, you know, honestly, if one of you guys, you know, went and bought perfume, you know, that costs like $50,000, I think you're an idiot. You know, I mean, this is like, that's just stupid. But the whole point, though, was Jesus was making this point to his disciples that this was prophetic. She was she's preparing him for burial. Remember the chapter before? Jesus is confronting the devil that would take his land. And you could tell he's still dealing with this. And this feeling, this pressure that he's under will finally culminate in the Garden of Gethsemane. But before then, because, you know, he says it in verse 26, is now my soul has been troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Well, for this purpose, I came to this hour. And so when he confronts the devil in chapter 11, you know, when he says, where have you laid him? You know, I shared the whole narrative yesterday. And that begins his road to the cross. You know, his road to the cross didn't start, you know, when the Romans took him. The road to the cross started in Bethany. And he's going through all these feelings. And like I said, he stirs himself up because he's facing this enemy, not on behalf of Lazarus, but he's going to face this enemy himself. And now he gets in chapter 12, and Mary very prophetically prepares him. Like she, I don't think that she understands what's going on, but the Holy Spirit working inside of her knows exactly what's going on. And so she prepares him for burial. This is part of that. And I imagine, now I'm just speaking, you know, humanly in this regard. I imagine that when, you know, the reality of the burial starts coming in, that there's something in Jesus that starts rise up, and there's tensions begin to go to the point where he begins to say that, but he continues to run towards the cross. Now, John, other disciples say, oh man, this is a waste of money. This is crazy. How can we do this thing? And because John had a very keen awareness of the movings and the workings of the disciples, he said that Judas wasn't concerned with the poor. Judas was concerned with himself. He was concerned because he was actually taking money out of the pot. Now, let me draw on that a little bit. You know what that means? It means a few things. Number one, it means that Jesus had quite a bit of money. I mean, if you really read into this, he was not poor. He was poor in heart, poor in spirit, but there was enough in the collection where they can travel 3 years together with a bunch of people, the 12, and then the expanded group of 70, and so on and so forth. You know, I mean, it's like he had quite a big posse with him. And they traveled all over, lodging, food, you know, all these things. And, you know, people were obviously very generous because it didn't really say that they had other means of income per se. But he was really like the first traveling evangelist, you know, that's around, itinerant minister. And he would go, and there was so much money there that Judas could take from the till and no one noticed at all. You know, it's very contrary to a lot of us. We have this picture of Jesus being like really, really poor. You know, do you remember when they fed the loaves and the fish and whatnot? Remember what one of the disciples said? It says, even if we go out and buy this food, there still won't be enough. I mean, they, in other words, they had enough money at that time right then to buy food for 15,000 people. Right, and I mean they're going to eat a little bit, so I mean it's not like they're going to go to Ritz-Carlton and you know eat a buffet, but there was enough money at that time, and so they're not dealing with small sums in this regard, and so the Lord was very prosperous in this way, and so Judas was stealing money. Judas is thinking, wow, 300 denarii, oh this is, you know, it's more money for my pocket in this regard, and again tomorrow I'll expand this even more, so. A little more suspenseful, right? So I know a lot of people don't come on Saturday, so I feel like I need to encourage you to come tomorrow to get some revelation. So he says something in verse 8, and I know I touched on this during Poverty Sunday. He says, for the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. This doesn't mean that we neglect the poor. In other words, it's kind of like, oh, why should I give to the poor? They're always going to be poor. You know, why should I bother myself? I think what Jesus is saying, he's saying that in terms of our lives and in terms of generosity, in terms of charity, that we will always have opportunities to give to the poor. That there will always be moments, there will always be opportunities, there will always be instances where we can give to the poor. It'll be a constant part of our charity, a constant part of our spiritual life. And so they went away. Now they're going to kill Lazarus. They're going to kill Jesus as well. A lot of people are coming to the Lord because of this miracle. But interesting enough, I'll get into that later on. So then he goes into Jerusalem, and this is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. They believe when they start getting, Hosanna, blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. This is Psalm 118. This is part of the messianic prophecy, and they're going to lay the leaves before the Lord, and you know all these things are going to happen. And then he comes riding in a colt, and the other gospels will tell them that you know grab this colt and so on and so forth. But that's from Zechariah chapter 9, and this is the messianic prophecy that the Lord was going to come in a young foal, you know, a young colt, young donkey, in this regard. And this is a very interesting, see, all the way woven through messianic prophecy was the suffering servant of Isaiah. It's you can see it in bits and pieces all here. All the Jews, all the Israelites were concerned with was the reign of the Davidic kingdom. They wanted the conquering king. They wanted the king of judgment. And all those things are there, but they forgot about the suffering servant. And Zechariah begins to express this idea of suffering servant in the way that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes into the holy city on a donkey, on a beast of burden. Now, contrast that to history, okay? I'm sure that you took history in college or in high school, and you've seen pictures of Napoleon, you know, coming into after his conquering, you know, or Alexander the Great, or, you know, these statues everywhere. And you know, they're always really high. They're usually doing something like this, or, you know, have a sword, or, you know, and a lot of feathers in their head. And what are they riding? They're riding these beautiful, majestic horses. That is the sign of war. That is a sign of conquest. But our Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rides in humility. He rides in on a donkey. I mean, who rides a donkey these days? You know what I mean? It's so ridiculous. And so, but Zechariah, God's showing through the prophet and through this act that when Jesus comes this time, he's coming as a suffering servant. When he comes again, he's going to come with judgment, right? He's going to come and restore the kingdom. The fullness of the kingdom. The kingdom is here and also yet to come. And so we see that this picture that's happening, and he really steps into this place of humility. Jesus' first coming, he came to be with us. He came to suffer with us. He came to save us. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. He's coming again. and then he's going to judge. You know what I mean? Then he's going to give out recompense for everyone's deeds. And so we see the messianic prophecy all laid out. It's twofold. And the Jews never saw that. You know, they only saw, because they only wanted to see what they wanted to see. And they wanted to see the restoration of their kingdom. They wanted to go back to the time of David and Solomon, where they ruled most of Asia, you know, most of the Middle East during that time. And so that's all they wanted to see. And so that's all what they read into the scriptures. And so, I mean, we got to be careful, too, because we do that as well. You know, we interpret the Bible only the way we want to interpret it. We want to interpret it in the way that makes our life feel good. We want to interpret it in a way that kind of makes sense or legitimizes the way that we're living our life. That's not the way you read Scripture. You don't read into it. You take out of it, right? You do exegesis, not eisegesis in the text. And so these guys are coming, and then, really interesting, it's kind of sad that nothing really happens. And then verse 20, there are certain Greeks that come, and they say, we want to see Jesus. And so they tell Philip, because Philip was really close to the Greeks. He's from Bethsaida. And then he tells Andrew, and then they go to the Lord. And this is a side note, but this is why I like the name Andrew, right, you know, of my son. Andrew is always in the middle of stuff. Right, he's always like taking things to the Lord, and so in any case, just aside. So Philip comes at this place, and then he says, "Lord, they want to see you," and Jesus says, "Praise God, come on in, let me minister to Gentiles." No, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, it's not time yet. Time will come later in the Book of Acts when God sends. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit. Sends Saul and Barnabas, well, at that time, Barnabas and Saul, and sends them out to the Greek world. That time's not yet. But we see John is giving us a little precursor of what's to come, which is really good. So it's not just an Acts thing. It's actually woven through the Gospels in this regard. So the Son of Man is time to come. And he says this, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you live your whole life to preserve your life, you don't have life. But if you give up your life, I mean, give it up to Jesus, okay? Not just give up, because give it up to yourself or get up, that doesn't mean anything. But you give your life to the Lord, he says you have life. And Jesus, watch how the Father works, okay? Jesus is troubled, right? I mean, it says in the next verse, he's troubled. And then what happens? The voice comes from heaven. Look what he says. He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I mean, in the time that Jesus needed to be encouraged, the Father's voice comes out. He says, I've glorified it and I've glorified it again. And now notice, there's multitudes. So this is still public ministry. At 13, we switch gears and we now go to his private ministry. So public ministry, there's a lot of people around. Look at the situation. Here's this voice that comes from heaven, encourages the Son, but it's also a message to the people that he's going to receive that sacrifice. And it says, some heard thunder, some thought, is that an angel? And not too many connected that with God. This is the mystery of God's voice. Some, you said, oh, man, is it rain coming? You know, it's like, it looks good outside, but there's this, I hear this thunder. In other words, it was just crack. I mean, I don't know what thunder sounds like, but, you know, like, blah, blah, you know, kind of stuff. Like, voice. Others thought, no, it's a little more than thunder, but I can't quite make it out. Maybe it was an angel. And not too many people actually got to hear the voice of the Lord. Why do you think that is? I mean, why do you think when God speaks, some hear just a bang, boom, sound? Some, a little bit more, like, something spiritual is going on. I don't know what it is. It could be an angel. I don't know. You know, and others identify it as being God's voice. You know, I don't have the answer for you if you're expecting an answer. I don't know. I don't know how it works. All I can think about is just the quality of their hearts. You know, all I can think about is some people are just receptive to his voice when he speaks. Think about it. Wouldn't it be really, really sad if God spoke to us and all we heard was thunder? Or maybe we're a little bit better and God spoke to us and then it's like, something spiritual happened. It was like some angel. I don't know exactly. Something spiritual, but I have no idea what happened. You know, and then others, I pray that our hearts are in such a way that we get to hear the Lord. And then it kind of continues on. Sorry, I ran out of time. Let's close our eyes. I did want to touch on this. At the end of it, it says many of the rulers, many of the leaders believed in the Lord. But it says that they didn't testify of that. And the Lord turns and says, for they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Oh, harsh. Some people, they just like the approval of man. So much fear of man instead of fear of the Lord. So much trying to approve, get approval from man instead of getting God's approval. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper in your hearts. Let's go back to that idea of the voice of God. I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. Are you cultivating your heart into a place where you can hear from the Lord? Or oftentimes when you pray, do you just hear noise? All kinds of noise. Or are you a little bit more spiritual and then you hear a little something spiritual? Maybe it's an angel. I know this God's saying something, I just don't know what he's saying. Or have you cultivated your heart in such a way that you hear God's voice? My sheep hear my voice and they follow. He says the reason you don't hear is because you don't belong to God. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and in our worship today, let's give him the quality of our heart. Let's pray this morning. Let's give our heart to the Lord. Say, God, I want to be the type of person that just doesn't hear noise, God. Lord, I belong to you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. You know, the secret of hearing God's voice is really two very simple things. One is a willingness to obey whatever he says. And two, it's proximity. You just got to get close. If you're willing to do whatever he says to you, and you get close, God speaks. I know you guys are asking for direction and asking for confirmation for things. Be willing, set your heart in a way to do whatever he says to you and get close. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's lift up our church family that are going through cancer. Pray for God's healing. Pray for God's comfort. Pray for his encouragement. Pray that they would draw close to the Lord. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness. Let's pray that the Lord would heal them. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision, open doors. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family. Pray that the Lord would continue to use the leaders, the core members of the church to build his house in Singapore. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for SP Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family. Pray for the mission in Kupang. Let's pray the Lord would just breathe life into these countries and touch our churches. Let's pray over our missions committee. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to continue to use and guide our leaders as they lift up our missional endeavors and pursue things. You know, make a note that Max Namstorm is the new liaison, and so he's part of this committee now, and so let's lift him up as well. Let's pray for our local outreach, for Agape, Homeless Ministry, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation. Let's ask God to bless our leaders, our volunteers. The Lord would continue to use our church in outreach. And let's lift up. Let's pray over our activities tonight. Let's pray for SPU and SP Youth Group as they go through experiencing God. Let's ask Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and let it be just real. The anointing of the Lord will be upon them. Let's lift up. Let's lift up McCain House Church as they meet tonight. Let's pray for Jimmy and Bo and KJ. Ask the Lord to use them and really draw this house church to Him. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Cindy and Winnie Sang from Elements House Church. Pray for their grandmother's health and continuing dialysis treatments. And pray that the grandma's cancer will cease to spread. Huh? Let's lift up their family. Let's pray for Cecilia Lee from Elements. Pray for open doors for a job. Pray to break down the strongholds of failure in her life. Well, let's lift her up. Let's pray for Miho Chung, also Elements. Let's pray for good health for her mom and for herself, God's favor over her job, and for her to live a purpose-driven life and full trust in the Lord. Let's lift up Miho. Lord, we bless you today, God. Lord, we want to hear your voice, Lord. Yeah, we don't want to just hear noise, God. And we don't just want to have a spiritual experience, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to relate with you. We want to follow you, God. And so would you lead us and feed us, God. Lord, like a shepherd would. Lord, just watch over us today, God. We want to give your son Jesus all the glory that he deserves. We bless you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.